Amen. What a wonderful morning of worship it's already been, and we continue in worship as we prepare to open God's Word together. So if you will, be finding your way to Mark chapter 8. Find your way to Mark chapter 8 as we're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. And as you turn there, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but let me give a word of encouragement to our parents of little ones who, if you're like us, during the service, there's some Sundays that you're just ready for preacher pals to release because it's nothing but squirming and can I go to the bathroom and all the rest. Bentley just handed Emily a little note that he was writing during the service this morning. I promise this is not staged. This is just the work of the Lord. Jesus loves you and me and like my family to the end. I might as well pronounce a benediction and we can go home now. This is just an encouragement from one father who tries to keep his contained to another, to a father, to a mother, to grandparents. If your children, grandchildren are making noise, if they're squirming, if they're doing everything else besides what you want them to do, that's okay. They're here. They're hearing the word of God. They're hearing about Jesus. They're watching us sing praise to Him. You don't know what might be happening in the little heart that's sitting right there next to you. So let them squirm. And in terms of them making noise and all the rest, I can just tell you, I think that's the best sound in the world. That means that our church is alive. So praise God for the little ones, even now that they're all somebody else's to deal with, right? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make us like little children. That's what your word tells us to be. That's what our faith should be like. Forgive us, Lord, for being so routine and mechanical when it comes to worship. Just biding our time until we get to the next portion of the service and the next one. Lord, help us to be led by your Spirit. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth. And this morning we pray that you would help us to learn from our little ones, even as they go now to hear your word. We thank you for those who are with them, those who are teaching them, and who do so faithfully week in and week out. And Father, we pray now as we approach your word, that we would have faith like a child, that we would take you at your word, that we would continue to think about your compassion, the all-compassionate Savior, as we see him in your word this morning, Father. Remove distractions from our minds. Help our hearts to be reverent and humble before your word. Help us even to tremble at it. We want to hear from heaven itself. So send your Spirit now. Let Christ be high and lifted up in our time as we look at him through the eyes of faith in your most precious word. And we pray in his name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, as we continue in our study, a missionary couple serving in a very remote part of Africa tells the story of a woman that they had come to know. She lived in poverty, and she was caring for her grandchildren after losing her own children to illness. Every day, she would walk several miles to gather water, and without sipping that water herself, she would take it to her grandchildren. One day, she was asked why she kept doing that. How do you keep doing that without growing bitter or weary? And she smiled and said these words, "Because every morning my Lord gives me enough to give away." Her words reflect the heart of our Savior here in Mark chapter 8. The scene that we're about to see is a very familiar one because it's almost like deja vu as we're reading through Mark's gospel. We've seen a miraculous feeding before. In fact, we saw it back in chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000. Here again, there's a crowd. Here again, there's hunger. And here again, there's overwhelmed disciples. But Jesus, ever the same, is still full of compassion. And as we read and study this passage together, I hope you can see this scene for what it is. It is more than a miracle of bread and fish, even though that's here and we should be in awe of that. But it's more than just a miracle of multiplying bread and fish. This is a revelation of the heart of Jesus Christ towards sinners. We have a compassionate Savior. I want you to see His compassion clearly in this text, and I want you to see it along three main lines of thought. The first thing I want you to see in the first three verses is that His compassion is clearly revealed. His compassion is clearly revealed. Would you read the first three verses with me? It says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away.'" I want you to see here in this opening section how Jesus' compassion, number one, is clearly revealed. Notice Mark begins with a time stamp. In those days. What are the days that he's referring to? Well, if you back up just a little bit to chapter 7 and verse 31, these are the days when Jesus and the disciples had departed the land of Tyre and Sidon and were making their way back to Galilee, but they're making a stop in this area called the Decapolis, this area of 10 loosely connected Gentile cities known as the Decapolis. Mark wants us to know right off the bat that Jesus is about to perform this miracle right in the heart of pagan Gentile territory. He goes on there in verse 1, as you see, to tell us that in this wilderness area, this area of the Decapolis, this great crowd has gathered to Jesus. And verse 2 tells us this massive crowd has been with Him for 3 days. Why have they been with Him that long? Mark doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us that detail. But Matthew does. If you'll note down Matthew 15, 29 to 31, I want to read it for you. Here's what's happening in those 3 days as this crowd is with Jesus in the Decapolis. It says, "Jesus went on from there, and He walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and He went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at His feet, and He healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, and the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." The first detail Matthew tells us about these 3 days is so subtle that we would almost miss it if we read too quickly. He tells us Jesus went up on this mountain and He sat down there. That's an important detail. Jesus is not sitting down here because He's tired, even though He did grow weak in His humanity. He's sitting down because in that day, that was the posture of teaching. It's really the reverse. I'm teaching and standing. In this day, you would sit to teach. Matthew is letting us know that there on this mountain, right in the heart of pagan Gentile territory, Jesus is teaching and preaching to this massive crowd that's gathered. He's teaching them the Word of God. He's teaching them about His kingdom. Remember, in this same region, He has already cast out a legion of demons from a demon-possessed man. He, as we saw in chapter 7, has healed the man who was deaf and mute. And word is spreading about Jesus. Word is spreading about His healing power. These crowds are flocking to Him. They want to be healed. They want their loved ones to be healed. We heard Matthew say that. But Jesus is taking the time to teach them so that they are clear that His kingdom is not merely one where He just heals people's bodies. Does Jesus heal bodies? Of course he does. For all eternity, his people will dwell with him in glorified, resurrected bodies. There will be no broken bones. You won't go blind. You won't go deaf. There will be no cancer. There will be no heart failure. There will be no arthritis. We are not suffering from anything now that a good resurrection won't fix. We praise the Lord for the promise of a new body. But that is not the fullness of the gospel message. Jesus wants this crowd to know he's not just healing bodies. He's healing souls. He's healing hearts. He came to forgive sins and to restore sinners back into a right relationship with God. That's what Jesus, no doubt, is teaching this crowd. He's teaching them the gospel. He's teaching them the true nature of his kingdom, which is so much more than just everyone getting their bodies healed. But to validate that message and to demonstrate his power, he graciously, as Matthew tells us, he takes the time to heal countless people in this crowd. So here's the picture. For 3 days, here in this wilderness area known as the Decapolis, before this massive Gentile crowd that's gathered to him, Jesus has just been constantly teaching and constantly healing. And the crowd has been so amazed, so in awe, so drawn to Jesus, his words and his power, that they have not eaten for 3 whole days. Look at what Jesus tells the disciples in verse 2. I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Whether they had some rations to begin with among the crowd, we don't know. But the point is now, this crowd has been with him all this time. There's no food left anywhere in sight. They've been so mesmerized, you might say, so drawn to his teaching and his power and the awe and wonder of it all, that it seems, the way the text reads, they have just forgotten to eat. But Jesus hasn't forgotten. In fact, he's the first one here to draw attention to the fact that this crowd has not eaten. And so he calls the disciples to himself. He lays out his concern in verse 3, saying, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Now, before we go any farther, would you notice carefully the attributes that Jesus points out about himself in relationship to this crowd? He says in verse 2, I have compassion on them. Compassion. A word that literally means I am moved in my bowels, the seat of emotion. I'm moved in my guts. In our vernacular, we would say it this way, my heart aches for them. I feel for them. Jesus now is looking out from this mountain on this massive crowd that has come to him. They've been with him now for 3 days, and he sympathizes with all of them. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be so weary and so malnourished that you could faint. He knows. And so he looks out at this crowd, men and women, boys and girls, old and young. He sees their dwindling energy. He sees they're weak and frail and in need of nourishment. And he is filled with compassion toward them. Now keep in mind the context here. This area of the Decapolis is like a big, wide-open wilderness area. There's really not many villages, not many towns, very few places to get food. Mark is telling us this to let us know there's no McDonald's on every corner. There's no grocery store. There's nowhere to get food. And as the text says, some people in this crowd have traveled from very far away to get there. Whether it be 20, 30, 40, 50 plus miles, we don't know. But they can't go back home in this current condition. And I realize, even as I preach this to you, it is hard for us who are going to get in a vehicle after this service and drive perhaps to a restaurant. It's hard for us to really put ourselves in their sandals, but try to do that the best you can. Maybe think of this scenario. Let's say that I've been preaching to you for 3 days. Can you imagine that? I've been preaching to you for 3 days, and the sermon has just been so wonderful you've forgotten to eat. We know this is hypothetical. That's not going to happen. But you've literally just been here 3 days, no food, and now we wrap up the service and say, all right, time to go home. By the way, your home's in Ashland. Walk home. You haven't eaten anything in 3 days. Go ahead. You can just begin to put yourself in the situation here. Jesus does not want to send this crowd away in their current weak, malnourished condition. So his compassion here is clearly revealed. That's the first thing I want us to see. But there's a second thing I want us to see about his compassion, and that is that it is sadly so easily forgotten. Look at verse 4. Jesus, as we saw, has called the disciples to him. He's laid out the problem, which they can see with their own eyes. And it's interesting, he just lays out the problem, and he stops talking. We're getting ready to read verse 4 in just a moment. Why does he do that? Why does he just kind of lay out the concern to the disciples, and then here you go, ball's in your court, let's see what you have to say. Here's the reason why. Because just as the feeding of the 5,000 was a teaching moment for them, this is going to be a test for them. And this should be a really easy test, given all that they've seen up to this point. This should be like taking a Major League Baseball player over to the Little League fields, putting a ball on a tee, and telling him, you've got all afternoon to hit one over the fence. Can you do it? This is Jesus, proverbially speaking, putting the ball on the tee, and the disciples should knock this one out of the park in the way they respond. We've seen them swing and miss a lot, but they should knock this one out of the park. But you know what they do? They step up to the tee, and they whiff again. Look at verse 4. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? The ball right there on the tee. Swing and a miss. I mean, they missed it by 3 feet. This is why this question should have been so easy for them. They have been with Jesus throughout the entirety of his ministry up until this point. Ever since he called each of them to follow him, they have walked with him, they have talked with him, they have watched him. Even here, they've been on this mountain for 3 days, watching him teach, watching him heal. They have seen him raise the dead. They were with him for countless miracles. They've heard it all, they've seen it all, they've watched it all. They've seen his compassion and his power clearly revealed time and time again. And yet, they still get it wrong. And they get it wrong not because of what's in their mind. They get it wrong because of the unbelief that still exists in their hearts. In spite of all that they've seen and all that they've heard from Jesus, they continue to be unbelieving. And they ask in this moment what might be the dumbest question in the history of the world. I would put two questions side by side. This one, and when Pilate stands before the Lord of glory and says, what is truth? But I'm going to go with this one today. I know you've heard it said, there are no dumb questions. This is a dumb question. To stand before the Lord of heaven and earth and ask him, how can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place? Or translate another way, how can one satisfy these people with bread in the wilderness? Lord, I know the need is great. We see the people, but what can we do? Chick-fil-A is closed. It's Sunday. There's no grocery store. They can't, I mean, what can we do? I feel for them. but what can we really do? In college, I played basketball with a guy named Dave, and we affectionately nicknamed him Fadeaway Dave, because every shot he took was a fadeaway, and you'll just know he didn't make many of them. But we also called him Fadeaway Dave because he had a knack for asking the most offhanded, bizarre questions at the worst time. And so in a huddle, when he would ask those questions, all we wanted to do is fade away for the secondhand embarrassment. We were in the locker room at halftime in a conference tournament game, a game we had no business even being in, and we're actually neck and neck with the other team. Coach is going over second half adjustments. Everything is serious. We can actually win this ball game. And Dave raises his hand, to which all of us, oh no, raises his hand and says, "Coach, after the game, are they going to feed us here, or are we going to get something on the road?" You can just imagine the look of everyone in the room, right? Players, staff, coaches. What is wrong with this guy? I can't help but think with sanctified imagination, that is the look of our Lord here in response to the disciples' unbelief. "Lord, what can we do about this? How can all these people be fed out here in the wilderness? There's no food anywhere. What can we do? We know you have compassion on them, but really, what could be done?" Who are they saying this to? The very one who fed Israel in the wilderness with manna for 40 years, made manna fall from heaven, sustained his people Israel, who was not just thousands, probably upwards of a million. You're telling him what can be done? And even more than that, more recent than that, whatever the timeline was, just recently, they had literally seen in almost an identical setting, Jesus multiply the loaves and the fish and feed thousands. They had just seen it. And now, here they are, asking him, what can be done? What can be done? How dull do these guys have to be? And you know, we're hard on them. But if we're going to be hard on them, we need to point the finger right back at our own heart too. We need to realize that we are often no different. We see the mercy of God and the power of God working in our lives day after day after day. And then we have new problems that come up in our lives, and we panic, and we fret, and we worry about what's going to happen. And we immediately begin to look for hope and for help from something in the world, from something or someone other than God. Or worse, in unbelief, we actually think, whether we admit it or not, that God can't help us or God won't help us. Sadly, just like the disciples, we can be so spiritually dull and so forgetful of the Lord's power and his compassion. I hope this is one of the points in the sermon where if you can't say amen, you're just saying ouch. That's what's happening in my own heart right now. This passage convicts me. I found it easy, even in the study this week, to point my finger at the disciples and say, how could these guys be that way? And then realize how often I'm just like them. We're going to pick this point up in application here in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you to see one final observation about Jesus' compassion here in the passage. We've seen that it's so clearly revealed. It's so easily forgotten. But then third and finally, I want you to see verses 5 to 10. His compassion is always, always, always abundant. Abundant. Look at how the passage continues, verse 5. He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate. and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Hopefully you notice, even as we just read those verses, that the details are very similar to what we saw in the feeding of the 5,000. They're not identical, but they are very similar. So instead of working through those details, I just want to point out one thing for your observation there in verse 8. It says, they ate, this massive crowd of thousands ate, and they were all satisfied. They took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Are you tracking with what Mark is saying? From 7 loaves of bread and a small amount of fish, Jesus, again, feeds this massive crowd, so much so, there's enough room for leftovers. The supply is abundant. Even after the people are satisfied, there's more to be had. The word satisfied should take our minds back to verse 4 when the disciples asked their dumb question. Remember their question? How can someone satisfy these people here in the wilderness? And now Jesus is answering that faithless question, not with words this time, but with actions. He is saying, I am the one who can satisfy these people. I can satisfy. I myself. So much so that there's leftovers remaining after they're satisfied. Beloved, I hope you see in this, Jesus' provision, both here in this setting and in your life and mine, is not merely ever enough. It's abundant. Whatever need you have, He has more than enough supply to meet it. Do you have trials and need hope? He has more than enough hope to give to your weary heart. Do you have pain and need comfort? By His Spirit, He has more than enough comfort to give. Do you have worry and need peace? He is able to make peace overflow in your heart and mind. Do you have temptations and need strength? Oh, He has more than plenty to share. Do you have sin and need mercy? He has more than you could ever, ever imagine. I love the song, His Mercy Is More. Have you heard it? What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn, our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Aren't you thankful for that? His compassion, His mercy, His grace, it is always, always, always abundant. So as our passage comes to a close, how in the world do we begin to apply all of this in our lives? We're not 3 days hungry in the wilderness. I know many of you are hungry and ready to eat, but you're not 3 days hungry in the wilderness with nowhere to go to find food. So how do we apply this in our lives? Let me just highlight 3 things, 3 applications before we finish. The first application of this is this. Beware the danger of spiritual dullness. Beware the danger of spiritual dullness. We need to learn a lesson from the disciples here. As we so often point a finger at them and shake our heads, here they are, They've witnessed the compassion and the power of Jesus again and again. Here they are with the ball on the tee. They should have just quickly said, Lord, you can do whatever you want. You can feed these people. You can take care of it. No problem for you. But instead, they're faithless and they're unbelieving. If they can be that way, these disciples who were present with Jesus and saw all of these things with their own eyes, if they could miss the point, how prone we are to as well. We need to guard our hearts and guard our minds from spiritual dullness, from forgetfulness. And one of the ways we do that is by remembering and meditating on passages like Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which remind us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I take that to mean that in the same way the disciples had seen hundreds and thousands of reasons not to doubt Christ, neither have you and neither have I. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, if we wake up and life is daunting and life feels crushing and you realize that work is a mess, family is a mess, friends are a mess, our government's a mess, our economy is a mess, that everything around you is just trying to crush you, and all seems hopeless, and it's not even 6:30 yet on Monday morning, what are you going to do? To who will you turn? Let us learn from the disciples here. Let us look back, just like they should have done, and say, thus far, the Lord has helped me. And He will continue to help me. He has provided for me. He has been with me. He has poured out grace on me. He has cared for me. He has shown me mercy. He has led me. He's been with me. He's caused me to endure. He's poured out His compassion on me. Why would I doubt Him? Why would I doubt Him? I know what He's done yesterday and the day before that and last year and 5 years ago and 10 years ago. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while it may seem that the whole world is against me, my Savior is for me. And He's with me. And He's going to be with me today, just as He was yesterday. We have to start there, don't we? We have to be aware of spiritual dullness by intentionally remembering who the Lord is and all that He's done. Here's a second point of application. Don't look at this passage and just admire the compassion of Jesus as His follower. Imitate it. Imitate it in your own life. I'm so thankful that Brother Gary shared all that he shared this morning of how we had an opportunity as a church to give financially and to pray in such a way to show forth the graciousness, the compassion of Jesus there in East Tennessee. I'll just remind you of this so we can go quickly. True compassion doesn't just feel. True compassion acts. It acts. It steps into action. But if you're like me, compassion is difficult, especially what I would call compassion fatigue. You kind of hold out the hand again and again, and we've seen this happen even as a church family. We want to meet needs. We try to meet needs in the community, and we see situations go south in a hurry, and you feel like you get burned. That's just reality of trying to meet needs, and it's easy to grow kind of fatigued in showing compassion to those who are hurting and down and out. How do you keep that compassion tank filled up? How do you keep it at a maximum level? I think the answer is find yourself in this crowd here in Mark chapter 8 and realize that just like them, helpless, weak, insufficient, Christ has shown compassion to you. The only way that we can continually show compassion to others is by realizing how compassionate God has been to us. one-third and final point of application. Realize this morning, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever this last week has been like, Jesus extends his compassion to you. Maybe you've heard this message this morning and followed along throughout the service where compassion has been the theme. And you say, "Preacher, I like the sound of the word compassion. I really do. That's a good word. But at the same time, I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know what I've thought. I know what I've said. I know everything there is to know about me and my sin, and compassion is not what I deserve. Justice is what I deserve. Wrath is what I deserve. Compassion, no way." Will you just realize as we prepare to close, that is the good news of the gospel. God's compassion and his mercy are shown to those who don't deserve it. That's the good news. It's shown to the sinful and to the weak and the helpless. Romans 5 says it this way: God proved his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The compassion of Christ that we've seen here is not the kind of compassion that merely says, "I'll feed you some bread," as amazing as that is. It is a compassion that says, "I will lay down my life for you. I will become your substitute and bear my Father's wrath due your sin. I will bear that wrath in your place. I will be your sacrifice." That's the compassionate heart of our Savior. And in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says, "Don't despise the riches of his kindness." In other words, don't think light of this. Don't trifle with this. Don't think, "Oh, that's a nice, pleasant thought," and then just go on about your day, about your week. Realize, if you are not a Christian this morning, that compassion is extended to you. To you. There is a Savior who wants to save you, who wants to make you whole, who wants to restore you to a right relationship with God. There is a Savior who laid down his life to save you from an eternal hell of fire and brimstone and outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth that your sins deserve. There is a Savior who laid down his life to save you from that hell that you deserve and that I deserve, and to give you that heaven and the very presence of God forever, which only he deserves. There is a compassionate Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And through his living and abiding word, he is before you now, holding out his arms of mercy, mercy that is greater than all your sin, saying, "Repent, turn from your wicked ways, and come to me." I pray that you'll do that this morning. Let's bow together. Father, your word is incredible. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, your word is nourishment to our souls. How would we go on without your word? So help us now, just as David will preach to us tonight, help us to be those who hear your word and act on it. Help us to be those who do what it says. Help us to not walk away from this message thinking, "Oh, the compassion of Jesus, what a kind thought," while it makes no difference in our lives. Lord, do divine heart surgery on us, that we may receive your word, that it may bear fruit in our lives. And that just as one simple evidence of that fruit, we ourselves would show greater compassion to others. How can we who know the compassion of Jesus Christ not be compassionate ourselves? Oh, Father, Forgive us for being so spiritually dull, just like the disciples. Forgive us for being so prone to forget who you are and all that you've done for us. Keep us from that, Lord. Help us to be on guard, to meditate on your word. Lord, I pray for those in our midst who are not Christians. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray today would be the day that they come to know personally this compassionate Savior who laid down his life in their place. Father, we pray now as we turn to this time.